Now open your hearts and minds to receive a fresh word from God delivered by our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Amen. Hold up your Bibles, folks. If you're new to New Beginnings, we're glad you're here. And we hold up our Bibles every week and make a proclamation about the Word of God, because everything that I'm going to tell you comes from the Word of God. Here we go. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm continuing the series today entitled, To Be or Not to Be. No, we're not doing a Shakespeare play. I'm not Hamlet. Hamlet makes that quote in the Shakespeare play, and he's contemplating life and death. Now, this series is not about living or dying literally, but instead about dying to self so that we can live in these things called relationships and live them to the full. How many of you are in relationships? Everybody's in a relationship of some kind. So here's the question for today. How many parents in the house? All right. And how many children in the house? No, all of y'all, raise your hand. You're all children of somebody. Just because you ain't a kid today doesn't mean you're not still a kid. I came up with this idea for the series To Be or Not to Be several months ago, thinking about relationships. I love talking about relationships, and I love dealing with marriage and children and all that kind of stuff. And I heard this quote, what if instead of always looking for the other person to be for us what we want them to be, what we think we need them to be, what if? This is a radical thought. What if we would just be the person we were created to be? The one by God that God said, I want you to be this kind of husband. I want you to be this kind of follower of mine. I want you to be this kind of father, this kind of son, this kind of employer or employee, this kind of friend. What if I would just be those things instead of always looking to all those other people to be for me what I need them to be for me? I think what would start to happen is we would begin to experience these relationships in a whole different light. We would be more gracious and more merciful and more loving and more kind instead of always looking to those other people to meet our needs. Week number one of the series, I talked about us being the disciple, the follower of Jesus that we are called, created to be. And I told you that week in the Old Testament in Leviticus, and in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, God calls us to be holy. He said, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And again, that's in the Levitical law, but then Peter quotes it in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says, be holy because I'm holy. God says that. And so he tells his people, I want you to be holy. Guys, if there's one thing as a disciple or a follower of Jesus that we are to be is holy. Many of us think, I ain't holy. When I look in the mirror, I don't see holy. When I hear myself in traffic, I don't act holy. When me and my wife are arguing, I ain't being holy then. When I get mad at somebody at work, I ain't holy then. Listen, I want you to understand, holiness, and I want you just, I say this week after week because I want to remind you that holiness is not about your action, not about your attitude. It is about what Jesus did for you on your behalf. You are holy because Jesus made you holy. Right? And then I told you, in order for you to begin to walk in holiness, you have to first believe you're holy. See, that's the problem, is we don't believe we're holy because our actions or our attitudes don't say that. Our actions and attitudes don't match what we think holy looks like. I don't know what holy looks like, but I know what holy is, and I am holy because Jesus made me that way. We have to believe it, and then what starts to happen is as we believe it, as it gets into our spirit, then we start to behave it. Our actions start to look like that which we believe to be true. And then, finally, the best part is that as we believe it and behave it, we start to behold the promises of God. And every one of us, if I say, who wants to experience all the promises of God? Everybody, two times. You know, we want it all, but many times we don't believe it's for us, or we certainly don't behave like it's for us, right? We have to align those things in order to receive. Week number two, last week I talked about the role of husbands and wives, about being the best husband or being the best wife. I tried to get my wife to come and do that part, and she was like, ain't having it. So I had to step in and be the wife and be the husband. The study, I want to remind you, the study that I did all comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And so if you weren't here for that, I want you to go home, maybe read that. If you're a married person, go home and read those words, those instructions by Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5. Now, to be the husband, I said, we have to love our wives unconditionally. Unconditionally. I don't love you because I love you because. I don't love you because you do these things or don't do these things. I just love you because. I'm going to love you. No, here's the phrase, no matter what. What if? What if the majority of the world began to live in their marriages like that? Yeah, things ain't perfect, but I love her no matter what. And then we have to love each other. We have to love our wives sacrificially. That means that it costs me something to love her this way, that there's a price to be paid in order for me to love this way. Listen, there was a price to be paid for Jesus to love us the way he loved us, and we're to love the same way. Wives, we're to love our husbands humbly and honorably. And when I say, you know, the word submit or submission, I mean, many times wives are like, hey, submit? I ain't submitted to that joker. He don't deserve to be submitted to. And I told you men, as I talked about your wife living humbly in this relationship, the greater you submit to Jesus, the more she'll submit to you. See, we love the idea of our wives submitting. That's what the Bible says, baby. You better do what it says. She said, well, are you submitted to Jesus? Yes, I am. As long as we submitted, she'll submit. So remember, in Ephesians 5:21, it says that the two of us, right, husband and wife, are submit ourselves to God, both of us equally, right? Humbly and honorably. Men's greatest need is honor or respect. And so, ladies, when you love your husband with honor, you put him in a high position in your life, and you are telling him in so many words, I love you. I love you. Yeah, I think you're great. I think you're cool. I think you're pretty wonderful in all that you do. It's a good thing. Love them honorably. Today, we're going to talk about being the parent that we were created by God to be, or the child that we were called to be as well. Now, this is the good thing about this week is, not only last week, not everybody's married. Not everybody maybe wants to be married or is about to get married. But this week, we all fall into one of those categories. We're either all parents, but we're all children. Right? So tell me, raise your hand if you're listening. All right, very good. So those of you who ain't listening. Remember, though, when I started this series a couple of weeks ago, I reminded us that everything that I'm teaching you really is for the Christian household. So if we're not Christians, then these things kind of, they could apply, and you could get them to apply simply by making the step to follow Jesus. But if today you're not a Christian, then you probably get your ideas about what it means to be a husband or a father or a mother or a wife or a follower, not a follower of Jesus because you ain't one, but all you get those things from the world's idea of what it means to do those things, okay? So as a follower of Jesus, the Bible becomes your instruction manual, right? And we're just using the instruction manual to get our instructions for these relationships. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is new. I didn't put this. So if you just want, I think you have those scriptures, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. If you would just want to put them, Nikki, I forgot to email this morning, sorry. I do that a lot. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 is what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Here in Ephesians 6, we see the Apostle Paul giving instruction, again, for the Christian household. Four sentences, not a diatribe, not a manual, four sentences about being fathers, mothers, and children. I'd say it's pretty easy if we just follow God's plan, amen? And I want to give you four instructions. First, a few as parents, and then a couple as children, that I believe if we follow these simple things, we could be great parents, and we could be great children. How many want to be a great parent? How many want to raise godly children? Now, I never want to raise good kids. I want to raise godly ones. I think we're on the right path, maybe. All right, first thing you got to do, folks, if we're going to be great parents, number one, is we have to be a disciplinarian. I got the first one out of the hardest one out of the way first. Be a disciplinarian. Listen, the Bible is full of reminders. Proverbs 13, 24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Proverbs 22, 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Proverbs 29, 17, discipline your children and they will give you peace. They'll bring you the delights you desire. That's only three scriptures, but there's tons more about correcting and training and bringing up our children the right way. In our culture, though, this is what happens over the last 40 or 50 years in culture, especially here in the United States, child psychologists and people who deal with children a lot, they always say, oh, don't spank your kids. You know, you shouldn't punish them too harshly because you're gonna kill the little spirit in them. Listen to me. How many of y'all watch the news? Yeah, not many of us, because they ain't a lot of good news. I honestly believe what we're seeing today is a result of what's been happening the last 40 or 50 years. The family has deteriorated. Parents aren't disciplining their kids, and so their kids are out robbing and looting and killing each other and so on and so on. And so that's where we live today. Anybody like it? Jeez, I hope not. And now we reap the consequences of not spanking. We don't want to hurt little Johnny's spirit. Man, little Johnny, he might frown. He might cry. Hey, listen, I grew up in a home where when I did wrong, my daddy whooped my butt. I want you to know I am not emotionally scarred today because I had the belt a few times. Matter of fact, I had a coach. I had a coach in high school that when you did something wrong in school, like fighting or got a bad grade, you had to go see a coach. He'd tell you, drop your shorts, boy. And he had a wooden paddle. You get arrested today for doing that kind of stuff. I want you to know, I knew to keep on the straight and narrow most of the time because I had a father and I had a coach who was willing to correct me hard if I needed it. And that's the problem today. We don't want to hurt their little feelings. You know, it's funny when they're like two and three and they do bad stuff and they look at you and you go, it's so cute. It ain't cute when they're 15. You got to get a handle on that stuff today. Guys, we are called by God to discipline our children. I didn't say beat them. I didn't say abuse them. I said with love, we discipline our kids because we love them, right? Proverbs 29, 15 says, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom. You know, I learned some stuff. I learned if I don't want to get my butt whipped, I better get good grades. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Our failure to properly discipline our children according to the scripture tells us that we're really not treating them as a good father or mother should be treating our kids. When you don't discipline them, it says that we look at them like they're illegitimate children. I know you love your kids. We have to love our kids by disciplining them, putting the training wheels or the boundaries on things so that they don't go off the tracks. How many of you at 14, 15, 16, I use those teenage years because that's when things get crazy. How many of you made great decisions as a teenager? Anybody made good decisions as a teenager? So I have Sammy back there saying he makes good decisions. Pam, is that a true statement? Your mama says some of the time, Sam. So, Sam, put your hand down. I can only speak for me. When I was a teenager, I made usually all bad decisions. And I had my parents there to make sure that when I made those bad decisions, they would correct. We're not doing that. God disciplines us because he loves us. And it produces in us righteousness and peace. When we discipline our kids, it leads to a well-rounded, balanced young person. It is not the most popular role as a parent. Nobody likes to discipline. I'll never forget this. I was at work in New Orleans many years ago, and my daughter, Caitlin, was little. And she lied to her mom about something dumb. I don't remember what it was. My wife asked my daughter, what would be the worst punishment that you could have for my daddy to spank me? So here I am at work. She didn't lie to me. She calls me. When you get home, you got to spank Caitlin. I said, why? What did she do? She lied to me. I said, well, you spank her. She said, no. She said the worst punishment she could have would be for you to spank her. I said, oh, that's fun. So I got to come home from work and spank my kid who didn't do me anything. This is for your mother. Yeah. All right. We need to be a disciplinarian, folks. We need to discipline our kids. Number two, we need to be an encourager. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't beat them down. Instead, build them up. Listen, to exasperate means to agitate or anger or aggravate. And nothing is more agitating and angering and aggravating than someone who is always beating down your dreams, beating down your ideas, beating down your thoughts. Listen, I remember my kids, they would come to me with crazy dreams and ideas, and I'd be like, hey, let's see if we can make that happen, you know? And I'll encourage, with limits, encourage them to do great things. I want you to know that, I think you probably know this, but I want you to get this. You know that every successful person in the world, anybody who's been successful, had somebody behind the scenes encouraging them to be great? Somebody saying, come on, you can do it. Listen, our kids need to hear from us that they have what it takes. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and he who loves it will eat its fruit. Listen, I used that scripture last week between husbands and wives. Ladies, I told you, you have the husband your lips have created. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, we have the children our lips have created. Our kids need encouragement from their parents. Here are some of the things that they need to hear from us. I want you to know, I talk about successful people. Everybody knows who Michael Jordan is, right? I will say this. I'll say this publicly. The greatest basketball player in history. No one, I believe, will ever be better than Michael Jordan, including you, LeBron James. Michael Jordan made this quote. I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. Somebody told Michael that regardless of his failures, he could do it. Listen, I want you to know, folks, when we don't teach our kids to fail, we set them up to be failures. Everybody fails in this life at something. That's why I can't stand everybody gets a trophy. How don't you feel? You got a trophy. What did I do? I lost. Yeah, but we want you to feel good about yourself. That's not me. That's not reality, because you're not going to go in the working world and not going to say, hey, you're not getting a raise, but everybody else, or he's getting a raise and you're not, because he deserved it or she deserved it. And I want you to know that's the way it works in the real world, right? Listen, on teams, how many of you ever played team sports? You know that not everybody on the team gets to play. Why doesn't my little Johnny get to play? Maybe Johnny not good enough. So Johnny needs to warm the bench. I'll be there just in case somebody gets hurt. That's reality. That's life. And when we don't teach our kids to fail, what happens is when they do finally fail, they look at themselves as failures. Failure is not a person. It's an event. And anybody got a few failures? I have lists. I could have lists and lists and lists of failures. But I don't focus on those. But all those things propel me to do great things today, right? Encourage your children even in failure if you want them to succeed in life. Number two thing we have to tell them, besides encouraging them, telling them that they can do it, is I'm proud of you. How many of you tell your kids, I'm proud of you? I tell my adult kids even to this day, proud of you. You're doing great things. My son's leaving for work yesterday morning. I said, proud of you. He said, I think you told me that yesterday. I said, I probably did. And I'll tell you again today. I'm proud of you. And I'm proud of them because they're doing great things, and they're getting up every day and they're making it happen. Are they conquering the world? No, but they're conquering their little part of the world, right? And they need to know. They need to hear from your lips, I'm proud of you. Even as an adult, you know, as an adult, when somebody says they're proud of you, man, it goes a long way. I've told grown men that I'm proud of them and had them start crying. Probably because their daddy never told them. I want you to know, we need to hear it. People need to hear it. I'm proud of you. Number three, they need to know that they're successful. I know what you're thinking. My kid's not too successful. I promise you there's something in his or her life that they're good at. Video games, sleeping. And maybe they're really good at sleeping 12, 13 hours a day. Man, look, you're about the greatest sleeper I've ever known, kid. You know, encourage that. Well, I don't know about that. You're successful. Find something that they're good at and tell them, you're good at that. I'm proud of you. You're doing great. Keep that going. If it's something good, sports, whatever it might be, you are your child's greatest encourager and cheerleader. Be that. Number three, we need to be their teacher. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Now, this is Moses giving instruction to the Israelites as they're preparing to go into the promised land and for life after the wilderness. And Moses says this to the Israelites. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Look what he says in verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The greatest thing you can teach your child is not found in a textbook. It's found in the book. It's found in the Bible. Listen, don't get me wrong. Is knowledge important? Yes. Is schooling important? Absolutely. But I want you to know that science and math will burn up one day. But the truths of God's word go into eternity. Listen, you should be talking about them at home when you sit and when you rise. They should be part of your life. He even tells the Israelites, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. There were these Jewish people used to wear these little things called phylacteries. And it was a little box, and they wore it around their head. And in that box was a scroll. And on the scroll was a scripture. You could pull that scripture out at any moment and read the Bible right there, wherever they were, and how, whatever they were doing, it was right there with them. It was reminding them every day, I got your word close, Lord. Right, he said, write it on the door frames of your houses. I hope you got the word of God all over your house, all over your life. And I hope that your kids are not just hearing you talk about it, but seeing you live it. Church is a good foundation, but we cannot just rely on church to teach our kids. It's a good start, but we got to be doing that at home. You should be your kid's greatest teacher of all things. And number four, besides being their teacher, we need to be their legacy. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. We're instructed by Scripture that we should leave our kids a financial inheritance. But I want you know what's better than a financial inheritance? A spiritual one. I'm a first generation follower of Jesus. My wife and I came to Jesus now 23 years ago, and we were the first in our families to know Jesus. And now it's now spread into our parents and into our children, and now into our grandchildren, and we're seeing this go on. And one day, many, many years from now, long after I'm gone, one day somebody will say, hey, I'm a believer today because my great-great-great-grandfather and mother, Eddie and Peggy Swan, she made him go to church, and that's and then the rest is history, right? Had my wife said, we need to get back to church because the wheels are coming off. We may not be where we are today, right? Because I certainly wasn't going to make the first move. My desire is that my kids, my grandkids, and generations after will follow after Jesus, all because I made that choice. But we can't just make those choices and hope. We make those choices and then we go about living it every single day. Let's leave our children something greater than money and things. Let's leave them a legacy of faith. All right, to the kids. Man, I'm at the end of this deal. End of time, and I'm going to try to hurry. To be the child we were created to be, number one is we need to be respectful. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. To honor is the Greek word timeo, and it means to fix a valuation upon, to consider its value. Next to God, your parent should be the most valuable person in your life until you meet your wife, husband. And then they become next in place after that. So my parents are still, I still honor my parents. Talked to my mom yesterday. My parents are 84 years old, still kicking. And I did something real simple for them, right? My mom said, you know, a couple of our bathroom lights are out, you know, over the vanity. And we don't know. So I said, look, I went and got bulbs for them. And I showed up at their house and I climbed up the little step stool and changed the bulb. This is 3 weeks ago. So yesterday she's like, you know, thank you again for doing that. I said, you don't need to be climbing on no step stool. I said, y'all 84 years, one fall could hurt. You break stuff when you're 84 years old and you fall. So I honor them because they did a great job raising me, and I want to make sure that they're taken care of now, right? You got that, kids? Do you know that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, he says in Moses 20:12, in Exodus 20, 12, he says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Exodus scripture that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, of course, is called the Ten Commandments. And of all the Ten Commandments, it's the only commandment with a promise. The other one's just do this and don't do this. And this one is the one that says, do this and you'll live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I want you to understand, besides the obvious in honoring and respecting your parents, there's a benefit for you as well. And number two, besides respecting them and honoring them, we need to be obedient. Children, obey your parents, Ephesians 6:1, in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do, to listen to what they say. Do you always agree? Usually not, right? When you ask your parents for something and they tell you no, maybe it's because it's not the best thing for you today. Like when your 8-year-old comes in and says, "Hey, Dad, can I have the keys to the SUV?" You know, son, I'm going to say no at this point. You're 8. It's a good, it's a good thought. I know you probably have fun driving down the street, hitting stuff, but no, I'm not going to let you do it. Listen, remember this. When you go to your heavenly Father as a child of God and God says no or not right now, maybe it's just because it's not the best thing for you today. And maybe because he's such a good father, he's looking out for your best interests. You know, when my kids, they're not always going to agree, folks, right? When we make those decisions as disciplinarians, we make those decisions that seem harsh at the time, it's for their best interest because I want the best for you. How many times you heard me say that? Often. Dad, can I do this? No. Why? They always want to know why. I never understood. Because I said so is not good enough, I guess. It's what my dad told me. Because I said so, now get out the room. Well, why? Why? And Michael was the worst of all. Michael would ask why incessantly. Okay, Michael, sit down. And I didn't have to explain the reason why. It's because it's not the best thing for you right now. We need to be obedient. To be the best parent, we need to be disciplinarians, encouragers, teachers, and we need to be their legacy. To be the children we're called to be, we need to be respectful and be obedient. Would you stand with me? If today you're telling God and your family, "Hey, I'm stepping up to be the parent God's called me to be," I want you to join me here at the altar. Say, "I want to do it your way, God. I'm not going to do it the way that I've always done it. I'm not going to do it the way I watched my parents do it. I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to be a disciplinarian and an encourager, a teacher, and I want to be a legacy leaver." And children, if you're telling God today that you're stepping up to be respectful of your parents and obey them, would you please join me here at the altar for prayer as well? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all praise, all the honor, and all the glory, because you're worthy, Lord. God, today I know sometimes as parents it's hard to be the disciplinarian and to always trying to encourage and to teach. But God, that's what you've called us to do and to be. And I pray that we'll be these things regularly to our children. And ultimately, God, one day as we leave planet Earth and make our way into eternity, we will have left them with a legacy that will go on for years and years and years after, all because we gave it to you and followed after you. As children, and every one of us in this place are children. We're all children of somebody, but God, ultimately, we are your children. I pray, God, for respectful children, regardless of the age of their parents, and obedient children. I thank you for the role that we get to play as parents. Thank you for the role of children, and thank you, Heavenly Father, for being the greatest example of a parent that we could ever have. We thank you. We give you all the praise and glory because you're worthy. We ask you to go with us as we go today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.